Greetings. This is Pastor Steve Schlissel from Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, once again having the great privilege of speaking to R.J. Rushdoony, one of the most important Christian scholars of our century, speaking about the subject that is dear to his heart and to mine, because it's dear to God's heart, our Lord and our Savior, the law of God. This is the voice of Chalcedon, and we have been discussing many things concerning what are really fundamentals of the faith and yet somehow escape the average Christian. People think, perhaps even some people who should know better from backgrounds that are richer in an appreciation of the law, yet they come out somehow to think of the law as against them, something that's merely an indictment of their sin, rather than, you might say, even in the function of an indictment, it's like a doctor's informing us what's wrong so that we might correct it and live according to health and according to the way of God. Rush, what is the intent of God's law?
The intent of God's law is to tell us what the nature of God is, and therefore what our nature should be like. That's why, in the truly Christian man, the law is a kind of second nature. For example, when we see something in a shop that we really like, what is our inclination? Is it to pick it up and try to steal it? No. As Christians, that thought is alien to us. So that we, because we are in Christ, have now a new nature. And that new nature is a part of the law.
Mm-hmm.
It is under the law. It expresses the law. And it seeks to be in all things law-abiding. So that we cannot see the law as something outside ourselves and alien to us. It is part of our being because we are Christians.
So then the psalm that says, "Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee," tells us where the Christian, the believer of any age, is supposed to have the law located.
Yes.
The law then is to be an internal as well as an external guide.
Yes. And if we neglect the law, we neglect the strength that God offers to us. A few years ago, I had a visitor. He was someone whom, in my childhood, back in the 20s, I had known well. He was a boy in the neighborhood, one of two, named Jack. Well, it was interesting to meet Jack, and I asked him about the other Jack. The other Jack was the son of a woman who was a Bible teacher, extremely antinomian, totally hostile to the law, whereas the other Jack, red-headed one, came from a home that was nominally Christian, but still where he was required to go to church and Sunday school and did come to know the Bible and the law. Well, the interesting thing is, the first Jack was now a sorry case. He was a drifter, often unemployed, undisciplined. He was still ostensibly a Christian, going to a church where revivals were the norm, and where several times a year he went forward to be saved all over again because he had backslidden and disobeyed the law of God.
Right.
And I thought how revealing this was.
Yes.
How God's judgment was clear upon faulty theology, and that the second Jack had no character, really. And the first Jack was a very successful man.
Well, we would say of
law-abiding, godly. The difference was between night and day. And there was no lack of ability on either side.
Yes, and that first one, the lawless one, didn't know Jack, as they say today.
Yes.
And the tragedy, perhaps, is that he went to churches that it helped him cover up his lawlessness and disobedience by offering an emotional experience as a substitute for obedience to God.
Yes. In fact, he reached the point where he ceased to go to churches and went only to the Bible studies that his mother taught, extremely antinomian. And then when she died, to a very antinomian church.
Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible tells us...
His faith is essentially antinomianism.
And antinomianism, to our dear listeners, means against the law.
Yes.
And the way some people rationalize this today is to say that in the Old Testament, you have a way of salvation, or you have a law functioning in an external manner, but in the New Testament, you have it internalized, and then they take another step and say, since it is internalized, there is no longer a need for even the reference of an external law code.
No, we always need the Word of God because we are never perfectly sanctified. We are always in need of growing. And the means of grace is the Word of God.
Didn't Jesus say?
The law of God expresses what the absolute source and person of grace, God, wants us to know, wants us to believe and obey.
And the Lord Jesus told us what he said in the Old Testament and then again in the New.
Yes.
That to if you love me, you will have good feelings. I got that wrong. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Exactly.
So according to the Bible, obedience to an explicit law is inseparable from true faith. There's no such thing as a true and living faith that is consciously disobedient to our Redeemer and King.
Well, what we've seen in this century is a departure from law in a variety of ways. For example, when I started school, memorization, discipline, knowing the rules, obeying them, and even the Bible in the public schools, all contributed to a strong emphasis on the necessity of law. Then ideas saying that memorization was wrong, not even the times tables should be memorized, that somehow you should stumble on the truth.
Yeah.
Because you were on the side of truth, which was meaningless. So we have destroyed the concept of law in our society, and in the church and in society generally, we have created lawlessness, and the result is the growing destruction of our civilization. One scholar has said that early in this next century, 10, 20 years, civilization will have reached a dead end. Unless it reverses itself and turns again to the whole Word of God.
Well, that's inevitable in God's time because God's Word is established and it's sure. People need today, I suppose, Rush, to have a revision of their heart attitude toward the law of God. They need to see that it is not simply an indictment of sin. Sure, if we're sinning, it indicts us, but it also holds the way of salvation for us in revealing Christ. That's why the psalmist could say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward."
I don't see how anyone can deny the validity of those verses. They are from the Old Testament. They are part of the whole Word of God. And they are reflected in everything in the New Testament.
Rush, I want to share something with you. There's a new translation, relatively new, of the Tanakh, or the rather the Torah portion of the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures.
Yes.
And the man in it, the man who translated this, was particularly taken with the passion of God's concern for the orphan and the widow and those who are powerless. And this is something that many people fail to realize, that in the law of God, you have not just the way to live personally, but also the law that is to govern judges and those in authority, so that they administer justice according to the counsel of God. Listen to his translation of Exodus 22:21. It's very dramatic. He says, "Any widow or orphan you are not to afflict. Oh, if you afflict them, then they will cry out to me, and I will hearken to their cry. My anger will flare up, and I will kill you with the sword, so that your wives become widows and your children orphans. If you lend money to my people, to the afflicted one who lives beside you, you are not to be to him like a creditor. You are not to place on him excessive interest. If you take in pledge, yes, pledge the cloak of your neighbor, before the sun comes in, return it to him, for it is his only clothing. It is the cloak for his skin. In what else shall he lie down? Now it will be that when he cries out to me, I will hearken, for a compassionate one am I." That's the law of God.
From beginning to end, moreover, the law of God makes a test of society, its treatment of the widow and orphan. Now, if that's a test of us and of society as a whole, why doesn't the church speak more about it? There's a great sin in its ignorance of such verses, because they really say, if you are practical in your faith, if you really mean business about it, the widow and orphan will be important in your thinking.
Rush, I think it's even more nefarious than that in our generation, because everyone who hears the passion that our God has for true justice and a concern for the oppressed, you can't help but love such a God. And yet this God has been displaced from the consciousness of the people, and the state has stepped in as the pretending a power that will rescue the widows and the orphans.
Yes, not too far from where you are, a very fine Christian, a doctor, called attention to the elders of the church and the pastor of a widow in the church, a woman who was all alone, had no family left, had lived in that community all her life, as had her parents, grandparents, way back to the Revolutionary era. And they had built that stone church. They had put in the stained glass windows. And the church, which still professed to be Bible-believing, was told by this doctor, this woman needs help. She does not even have enough food in the house to eat. And he said, I will be willing to pledge so much a month if the church will take over her care. Well, the church thought it did the right thing by taking the woman down to the welfare offices and persuading her to fill out the proper forms. The doctor, of course, left the church.
Now, the implications of that are huge.
Yes.
Because we have here now the church, it's as if, you know, years ago, Rush, when I was a new Christian and still learning a great deal, a young woman was a bit irate, a fellow Christian, about school breakfast programs. And I couldn't see what the uproar was about. What did she care about a school breakfast program? And she told me that it's the parents' responsibility to feed the children. And if you have the state providing this sort of thing, you're usurping the authority of the parents, and eventually you'll encroach upon all the decisions governing that child. I didn't see it at the time, but it's certainly come to pass in our day.
Yes, and if the parents are not doing it, the church has a duty. The Christian community has a duty here that God has imposed upon them.
So this is the law that we find expounded in Timothy by Paul.
Yes.
Telling us to care for the orphans and the widows who are truly in need.
Yes.
So then the church is in a much better position to determine the authenticity of need than some bureaucratic centralized government.
Exactly. And when the church does it, it creates a stronger, freer society. When the state does it, it is a step towards statist control and slavery.
Well, then, it's inescapable that we must recover the law of God if we would live as free men.
Yes. The society envisioned by God in His law, as I point out in my third volume of Institutes of Biblical Law, is a free society, not a controlled one. And it can only be free because people as members one of another care for one another in their needs.
Well, I want to tell the listener how they can get this third volume. You can call 209 area code 736-4365 with your Visa or MasterCard, and you can order this book. They'll tell you the price. I think it's $25 and a couple of bucks for postage. You can order the set. The first two volumes are massive. And the kind of books that you will read, believe it or not, over and again throughout your life. You can order the whole set for $70 plus postage by calling 209-736-4365 or write for more information to Chalcedon, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, Box 158, Vallecito, that's V for Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California. The zip there is 95251. Rush, we've been speaking about the beauty of the law of God, and we know, of course, that there's one Bible, one covenant, one Christ, and in this Bible we read that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I've heard people say that what that means is, who's an orphan, and who is a widow? Those people without the gospel. And so they reduce the four spiritual laws.
Yeah.
Oh, so in other words, you have to witness to somebody, and in effect, they end up doing the very thing that James and John warned us not to do. Don't say to somebody, go keep warm and well fed, and then turn your back. But the Christian faith is practical. It must live itself out in life.
Right.
Now, you see that there are churches around the landscape recovering a sense of biblical law.
Yes, they are, and they're applying it in one sphere after another. Not only welfare, but education, the integrity of the family, and more.
Somebody asked me recently about the role of the church in education, and I thought, why is that an issue? Of course the church is concerned with education. That's one of the primary functions of a sound church.
Yes.
So you would not object to church-sponsored schools as long as they're sound and have integrity?
Not at all. In fact, I've helped start more than a few.
Rush, my concern today is that the Christians listening to this show would understand how very beautiful the law of God is and how it's a subject for meditation. After all, isn't that what the psalmist said? I meditate on your law all the day. It's all-encompassing. It covers every area of life. It tells me how to live, how to please you.
Very true. And unless we return to the law of God, we cannot have a true return to God, because we are denying his nature.
So I'll give you another example of a text from this new translation by Everett Fox. In Exodus 23, verse 9, he says, "A sojourner you are not to oppress. You yourselves know well the feelings of the sojourner, for sojourners were you in the land of Egypt." This is the law of God. God says, I want you to care about others. Remember where you came from. I want you to show mercy and compassion. And the message of the New Testament is identical. There's nothing different.
No. Sojourners can be rendered also foreigners. So it counsels us to be godly in our relationship to foreigners.
Well, that's a message for Western Europe today and also for America.
Yes.
So the point that I'm trying to make at this juncture, Rush, is that the law of God in all its breadth and beauty is something that's altogether lovely, covering all of life. Just, it makes it beautiful. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to govern our relationships with our spouses, how to raise our children, how to live in community with one another, how to have fruitful and faithful churches.
Yes, the law of God is comprehensive. It covers every area of life and thought. It gives us the joy of knowing what the godly, the righteous way is. And any attempt to live apart from the law of God is disastrous.
And theological reasoning that would lead people to believe that they can live apart from the law of God is therefore very dangerous. When John says the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, he is not saying the law was given through Moses and now that Jesus has come, we don't need it. He was saying the law was given through Moses, and we see it in its fullness in front of us.
Exactly, exactly. And I think one of our problems today is that we have millions of people who claim to be Bible believers who deny the validity of most of the Bible for our time. And that is one of the great curses of the church today, that such a belief is prevalent, because it is a denial of the very Word of God.
Seeing that the church has been so active in such a denial, we can better understand the circumstances under which we find ourselves today, living with an increasingly oppressive state that seeks to take away one freedom after another. We've virtually begged for this.
Yes, we have. And God has given it to us as a curse. And unless we return to Him and His whole Word, the law included, we shall not escape.
Beloved people who are listening to the show, I hope that you heard clearly just what the message is. This is not a threatening message. This is the message of salvation and grace, to embrace the whole Word of God, the Word of God that gives us life, that sanctifies us, that saves us, that strengthens us, that is our support and stay. I've been speaking with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. I urge you to write to them at Box 158 in Vallecito, California, 95251, or call them for a catalog of materials at 209-736-4365. Rush, it's been such a joy to speak with you about the law of God. I hope we get together again soon. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, and the Lord bless you, Steve.
Good night.
Good night.